You cannot read through the Psalms without being overcome by a note of thanksgiving that the psalmist often brought to the Lord. And of course, that is one also of praise. In verse 16 of this psalm, he says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done unto my soul." In the book of Revelation, where we have the picture of the elders that are before the throne of Jesus Christ, they are there proclaiming his greatness and his glory. In fact, they are taking the crowns from their heads. They are casting them before the Lord. And what a scene it paints for us of what heaven will be like, of what it will be for not just those elders, but for every truly saved person. When we come to stand before Christ, what will it be? Will we stand to proclaim what we have done for him? No. We will stand to say all that he has done for these souls of ours. There will be a theme of grateful praise, and it will fill every single saved person. Once we were vile sinners. Once, friend, we sought our own way. Once we did not anything that pleased God, we did everything that pleased ourselves. We lived our life to the full to satisfy all of sinful pleasure. But then, on that day, when we are in glory with him and fully glorified, having seen the Lord, taking on his image completely, knowing that at one time we were lost and destined for a lost eternity, we come into an environment, into glory, where we are free from sin. We are free from every ugly form of evil that has plagued us during our whole time upon earth. It will be a gathering of true believers with no deception, no falsehood of any kind. There will be perfect unity and peace with no backsliding, no jealousy. And perhaps the only complaint that we will have at that day will be, "Lord, I wish I had given him more of my time, more of my talent, more of my tithing." We have opportunity only, friends, here and now, to give to the Lord that which will be in eternity. And our praise to him will continue. And friend, it not only is something that we look forward to in glory, but we have it now, here. Because from the time of our conversion, the time we trusted Christ, until the end of eternity, our song will be of grateful praise, of everlasting worship. But the psalmist says something here in verse 16 that I want us to think about. It is, I have titled this message, "Lost for Words." Lost for words, because how can we, as human beings, properly put into form? It's a little bit of what David Cahote just wrote in his letter. He says, I want to thank the congregation here, but I'm lost for words to properly express my thanksgiving. And so, friends, how much more so will you and I, when we come to glory, we are lost for words. But here upon earth, we have the privilege. We have the time now. Let the Christian's great theme be of what God, what the living God has done for this sinner, this saved soul. Think with me then, firstly, about that, this great theme that every Christian has here and now. There will be a true spirit of thanksgiving when we are in glory, certainly free of all murmuring and complaining. Our words in glory will be that of praise and thanksgiving. It will actually be that of the wonderful works of God. And that phrase taken from Acts chapter 2 was that which helped the New Testament believers, that when the Holy Spirit came upon them in Pentecost, they had a theme. And the theme upon them was simply wonderful works of God. Now, what did that mean? Well, it meant to them They were speaking about Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again from the grave. And they were sent forth with that evangelistic message to proclaim to all men everywhere, anyone who would listen, this is what God has done. He has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And that message is the message not just of the early church, my friends. It wasn't just of the Old Testament believers looking forward to that promise fulfilled, but it is for you and me today. It's for all of us. Let it not leave our hearts. Let it not leave our minds or our lips. The great theme that we have of speaking of the wonderful works of God. And what are those works, friends? Where do we begin? Well, I would suggest to you this, that we will begin in this place. It is that God has chosen me unto Himself. This great doctrine of the election of God. From before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and 4 tells us we have been chosen in Jesus Christ. And if we were to stop there and say nothing more, we are dumbfounded. We are silenced because we have no more words to express by way of thanksgiving unto our God. He has chosen me. Now, when we think about the doctrine of God's election and of His saving grace, it is a very high doctrine. It's one that sometimes people get themselves all knotted up in and they're confused by it, perhaps because it just doesn't make sense to human logic. Friend, this truth that God has chosen me, it must be received and understood truly, thoroughly and completely through the eyes of faith. It cannot be seen by reason. We must understand it fully. And in order to understand the fact that God has chosen me, we will know completely too what total depravity means. It means that the heart of man is completely sinful. We were born in sin. We are shaped in iniquity. And because we are born in that sense, there is no spark of righteousness or light or truth in the heart. See, there's no way in which, well, the Spirit of God sort of somewhat moves on a person and they see the light and, oh, therefore then they choose the Lord. That's not how it works, friend. Because Ephesians 2 tells us that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And that spiritual deadness is either death or it's not death. You are not at a point where you are nearly dead, but you're declared half alive. And, well, I know we use those terms sometimes, but once a person is dead, there is no life. And that's how we were spiritually. And that's what happened to Adam when he sinned and fell away from God. That total death and corruption has infected all of humanity. And because of that, you and I find ourselves in a most difficult position. And that's why the great truth that was brought again out of the Protestant Reformation was this. Salvation is by grace alone. It is all of grace. We will never be converted. We will never be saved, friend. You see, once a person understands and knows clearly the doctrine of total depravity, then we will see in us that there is no goodness. There is not even a morsel of goodness inside the spiritual heart of an unsaved man. You look around you, though, in the world, and some people might argue, well, I see an element of moral goodness that's in the world. I can see people who are not professing Christians, and they have some elements of what appears to be goodness in them. You see, what you have to understand, you have to look separately at what might be civil politeness or civil goodness and keep that completely apart from spiritual life. Because, my friend, all that is good that is supposed to be done by the human heart that is tainted by sin, it is in the eyes of God completely and totally corrupt. And it has been tainted or polluted. For all of our righteous things are as filthy garments in the eyes of God. They are polluted things. So we have a big problem. And the big problem is that you and I, in our sin, have no hope apart from God's grace. When we think of declaring this great theme of the child of God, the grand theme is this: He has chosen me. He has called me to Himself. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He has brought me to that point where Jesus Christ, I was brought to see by the Spirit of God. He is my only hope. And when the Holy Spirit came upon me, He awakened me. He brought me from death to life. And in that bringing of life to my soul, Christ is the only Savior that was presented to me. The only one who could redeem me. And so the Lord, in His great grace and mercy, has chosen me unto Himself. How do I know? Because Jesus Christ is said to be the author and the finisher of my salvation. He is the beginning and the ending, friend. I did not have anything to do with my being brought into Christ. It was all of God's grace. Some people think that if I proclaim that doctrine or teaching, it will lead people to carelessness. It will lead them to think that they can boast in themselves or continue in their sin and live their life according to their own plan, thinking, well, since God has done it all, I don't have to do anything. No, friend. If a person thinks like that, they are thinking the way of a carnal man. They are thinking the way of a depraved heart. They're thinking the way of an unsaved person who has no light of life. But once the glorious gospel has been brought into our hearts and minds, our hearts are opened. And now we see as we have never seen before. And so the Lord has chosen me. But He has gone further than that when He gave me unto His Son. In John 6 and verse 37, we are told, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." These words that Jesus spoke, they summarize this great truth for us. That God the Father has chosen a people unto Himself. And that gift, that group of people He has given unto His only begotten Son. And when that gift was given in covenant unto Jesus Christ, it was not without cost, friend. Because the only way that that group of people could be redeemed by God's grace, it would be that Jesus must pay the price of their sin. You see, sin cannot be excused. God does not allow that because His very nature does not allow that. And when He says, "If you have broken my law, the soul that sins, it shall die," therefore God must bring judicial judgment according to His own very character. For Him to be true to His nature and character, that must be completed. How was it then completed? It was completed in the cross work that Jesus did. He died for me. He took my punishment upon Him. He took my sin, believer. He took your sin upon Him, and He died there upon the cross. Jesus said, as many as have called upon me, He gave them authority to become the sons of God. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that's why, friends, we speak about the general call of the gospel. Because as a preacher, I do not know whom God has put His sovereign electing love upon. I do not know that. Neither is it my business. It is my business for this: to obey the Word of God, where He has commanded us to preach the Word, repent, and be saved. And as I preach and present the general of the open call of the gospel. It is for all men everywhere to repent. And you might say, well, how do I know if I am one of God's chosen ones? That's a question people often ask. How do I know if I'm one of the elect? My friend, you need not even trouble yourself about that question. Because God's providence has brought you to this point in time in your life. And He has brought you to this meeting house today. He has brought you to hear, be listening over the internet to this word. And by His working of providential things, His folding and unfolding of life and details and circumstances, you are here to hear the Word of God. It is His mercy that has brought you here to hear the wonderful words of life. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And what has God done for this soul? He gave me unto the Lord Jesus Christ as a covenant gift. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, friend, I will in no wise cast out. You are here today. I appeal to you in Jesus' name that you would call out unto the Lord for salvation. Because as you do, it depends not then upon you. It depends nothing upon you. It depends upon Jesus Christ keeping His word. Because salvation is not you clinging to God. It is God clinging to you and holding you. And when we are in Christ, we are never, never lost. And if the Lord has chosen me and He has given me to His only begotten Son, the outcome of this is that I have been saved from hell. I've been saved from a lost eternity. This is good news. It is the greatest news. The salvation of my soul. Oh, friend, I deserve hell. This man, I deserve to be cast into hell for my own sin. But God has, in love to my soul, He has cleansed my sin away. He has washed me. In love to my soul, He has brought me to the point where I see that I am the sinner that deserved that. I deserve to be on the cross to pay for my own sin. I deserve to be cast into a lost eternity. But no, Jesus stood in my place. He took my wrath. He took my punishment. And friend, He has done that today for you. He has saved me from a lost eternity. You know, the doctrine of hell is not one that is welcome today. Really, he's never been welcome. We know that. And people don't want to hear about that because it's uncomfortable. It makes people... You mean to say that a God of love is going to cast people into hell? How could that be? Oh, but friend, you don't understand. We don't understand the heinousness of sin. We don't understand the holiness of God. We don't understand the very nature and character that once the Lord has made this regulation, He has made this law. He has made this law, but He has only made the law in direct reflection of who He is. And it's because God cannot change who He is, because He is the infinite, the eternal, the unchangeable God. The very fact He cannot change who He is, there had to be a solution to the sin problem. One solution was the Lord could have quite justly destroyed the entire human race into a lost eternity. He was just to do that because of the sin of Adam and Eve, and our sin in Adam and Eve, by the way. He could have done that, but He has not done that, friend. He has in mercy to us. He has delivered me from a lost eternity because on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ took my hell upon Him. And He suffered in my place. He suffered God's eternal wrath so that this sinner may go free. And I have freedom this very morning Is it because of any intelligence in this brain? Is it because of any upbringing that I've had? Is it because of any merit that is found in this man? No, not at all. It is all of grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that has saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now, friend, I see. And I have been cleansed from my sin. The guilt has been removed. We are now justified. We are not under the condemnation that we justly deserve. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And friend, that is a most blessed truth that we must not lose sight of. We have been saved and cleansed. And it doesn't stop there. Because God has given to us a new nature. He has given to us the divine nature. The Lord has blessed us with His Spirit abiding in our lives. And so that we now bear witness with the Holy Spirit. He is not just a guest. He has become a resident in our lives. And therefore, if the Lord God in His holiness and purity has come to give me a new nature, what therefore type of people ought we to be in all holy conversation? That's the admonition of His Word. Are we to live the way we did before? Are we to live as close to the world as we possibly can? Or are we to live circumspectly, to walk in wisdom and holiness and purity? Because He has given me this new nature. Now someone might say, well, yeah, new nature I may have, but the old one is still very active. And boy, we know that. We know it well. So did the Apostle Paul. For he struggled and wrestled with that old nature in him. And the things he wanted to do, he said, I do not. And the things I don't want to do, those are the very things I do. What was he saying? He was expressing himself as just an ordinary man that wrestled and struggled with sin in his own nature. And he said, who will deliver me from the body of this death? No, he knew the struggle. He knew that wrestling. Friends, that will remain with us until the day we die. And we know each day we get up out of our beds, it's a day of battle. It's a day when we have to be prepared. It's a day when we need to say, oh God, strengthen me for the day's activity. Deliver me from the power and from the influence and from the attack of sin in my life. For I cannot do this on my own. You see, when the Lord gives us this new nature, He then enlightens our minds. We see things as we never saw them before. The lights have come on in our hearts in a way in which things that we once thought were okay, well, we now see them as being very much not okay. The light that the Lord has given to us, it is a great and a blessed light. I'm speaking first of all about the light of the revelation of the Lord, His Bible that He has given us. That's how the Lord communicates to this people. It is not any longer by signs and by visions and by dreams, though at one time the Lord did use that mean. But now He uses His Word. And He has given to us the written revelation. And that revelation, by the Spirit of the Lord, enlightens the pathway for the child of God. It shows us the way. We will find in the written Word the complete picture of the incarnate Word of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And when we study the Scriptures more carefully, when we look into it, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ more clearly than if we were to see Him on earth walking in our very company. Because the Bible goes into detail that you cannot see with the natural eye. The Lord has blessed us. He has given to us all these things so that we can say with Psalm 103, I will bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases, and who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. This, friend, is the great theme that we have in our life. Are we proclaiming that theme? Think with me secondly, please, about the Christian's great privilege. For our text says that the psalmist would declare, he would make known these words, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The word here in our text, to declare, it means to speak with conviction. It actually has the sense of scoring something with a mark in order to make it indelible. And when you take a scribing tool and you would mark something, a piece of metal, that leaves an indentation. It is now there. It's scribed. And so this is the force of this word. It really means to preach with conviction. It means to testify with authority. And that's the job that you and I have. I will declare. It's not somebody who's speaking with uncertainty. Well, I think so. If you're going to give a testimony to someone and you think, well, I'm not really clear, I'm sort of uncertain, well, they're not going to take you as an authority. But what authority does a child of God have? Friend, you and I have the authority of God's Spirit abiding in us. So then we go and share the message of truth with someone. We can say, I know this, friend. I was a sinner. And God has come in grace and He has saved me. And I know I have life now. I know my life is different. I'm on a new road. In Psalm 71, it says, but I will hope continually and will yet praise Thee more and more. O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. That was in the psalmist's mind. That's what David thought. That's how he wanted to praise his God for everything He had done for me. Now, Christian, you and I stop and think. In the midst of our complaining, in the midst of our uncertainty, in the midst of our wondering why things haven't happened to me in a better way than they have, how come I have this problem? Why don't I have life as some other person? And we can ask a lot of questions that only lead to more questions and more uncertainty and ultimately more discouragement and dissatisfaction. But rather, we would say, I will declare the wondrous works of God, what God has done for me. And when we think about that, let it be our theme. Let it be our theme of praise unto God. And let us realize we have a great privilege to say these things and to speak them. How will we do this? Well, quite practically, we're going to do it with our words. For the Lord has given to us the ability to communicate with our language, our words. This is a great task, but I'll tell you something, it's a greater privilege. Paul said to young Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. So he says to Timothy, this young Christian being brought up in the ways of truth, now a minister of the gospel, he says, you have something to do in your life. What is it? Preach the word. And in the preaching of the word, you're going to proclaim your life, the life of Christ seen in you, to a lost world. To preach the word, friend, is a great privilege and a great responsibility. And he said to him, in season and out of season. That's a term that simply means when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. When it appears that all is good to speak, speak. But when it all appears is not good to speak, you're also commanded to say a witness for the Lord. And that is so vital, my friends. We are to do so with our words. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always. I'm not ready always, friend. Sometimes to my shame, and I say this, opportunities pass by and they're not used. And I look back in my own mind, I think, was it because of my schedule was just too busy? You know, I had things to do, I had places to go, and I didn't have time to really stop and just take the opportunity that God was opening for me, to my shame. And I know that your situation is not far removed from that as well. Opportunities have passed you by and you think, oh Lord, please forgive me for not taking the time I should have taken, not helping where I could have helped. We wrestle against what the apostle said, the old nature, the things I would do, I don't, things I shouldn't do, I do. Ah, the old sin nature, it still bites hard and it grips us. But the Lord has given us the power to communicate, and we are to do that, to be ready. And so when we think, well, we're not ready, what to do? Pray, my friends. Pray and ask the Lord to make us ready. Make us willing in the day of His power. Make us to take the opportunity and grab hold of it with the authority of God. And not to be sheepish and not to be overcome with the fear of man. To say, Lord, let me not fear the face of man, but rather to fear only the living God. I'm not speaking here about some kind of bravado or a brazen ignorance that would go and be a bulldozer in a situation. No, that's not the Lord's way. We are to be very careful, to be wise as serpents, the Lord says, as harmless as doves. We are to take our responsibility carefully. And I believe that the man and the woman of God that is walking in prayer and walking by the direction of His Spirit will know just how they are to go forward to bear that witness. So it is with our words, but it is also with our actions. We know that actions speak louder than words. Our lives are to tell, they are to declare with great conviction that which we are in word and in deed. We face again the problem of our own hearts convicting us at times where we have done things that are not in the right direction and our very actions have gone against what we know in our hearts and believe. What do we have to do? We have to come before the Lord again and say, Lord, forgive me, I've sinned. Please, Lord, have mercy upon me. And at times we feel that I don't even have a right to come before the Lord because I have disappointed Him so many times. I don't even have... No, don't think like that. Because the Lord always has us welcome and His arms are open. And as we come to genuinely and earnestly plead upon the ground of the merit of Christ, then, friend, we have authority to come and to seek the Lord and to pray that He will dust us off, set us on our feet, and put us going again in His way. It is by our actions that we are to speak this word with great privilege. We are also to do it with a clear focus on the subject. The Savior is the theme of the child of God, the theme of our life. He is the all-encompassing subject of the Scriptures, and so He must be in our minds and in our lives. It pleases God the Father when His Son is glorified. Do you remember when Mary broke that alabaster box of ointment, of precious scent that it was, and she anointed the Lord, and she washed His feet with her tears from the bottle, and from her dried it with her hair, and all of those around were so disillusioned by the waste. But the Lord Jesus said, let her alone. For she has done this, anointing my body for the burial. And this will be spoken of her as a memorial for all time. Why? Because God the Father is pleased when any act of glory to the body, to the person, to the word, to the name of Christ is done. He is honored and He is happy. And we will please Him by that. Let us say, friends, as we think about Christ being the main subject here, it is not about us. Don't we get ourselves all wound up thinking that person's offended me, they've said that against me, I've got this problem. and the focus is so much upon what we think, upon us. Let it not be the case, believer. Let us humble ourselves and say, oh God, give me grace to realize it's not about me. It is about my Lord. It's about His work. It's about His church. It's about His kingdom. Let us therefore glorify Him and say, as the John the Baptist did, He must increase. I must decrease. The psalmist in this portion of Scripture speaks about a very compelling invitation. He says in the opening part of the verse, come and hear, all ye that fear God. Here's a message that we have that's worth telling, and it's worth hearing. Sometimes when you witness to someone and they turn away from you, and they would despise looking at you like some kind of an idiot, unintelligent, they reject your message. Ah, but friends, here is one message that's coming to those who fear the Lord, those who recognize the message. Let us proclaim this word one to another. Let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You will notice that the invitation is given here, specifically to those that fear God, because it's only true believers who will really have a genuine interest in the message of salvation and of faith and of sins forgiven and of eternal life with Christ. The word come here involves the action of the will, and there must be a turning of the feet toward the things of God, an interest in spiritual things, and therefore the coming forward to promote the hearing of this great message about the wonderful works of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And friends, that does not only apply to those who are unsaved. For our faith will be increased and grow the more we submit ourselves and we hear the word of truth. So why is it so important to have our ear turned to hear what God has done for His people? Why? Because, friends, it will encourage you. It will encourage you to praise God for all the personal blessings that you have received. It fosters closer fellowship among Christians. Because the more we are talking about the Lord, the more we are promoting His kingdom and His work, it's going to bind us together. It's going to cause us to lose sight of other issues and to come closer to Christ. It will unify the body. It will bring one another together. It will strengthen each other in our stand for the day of present battles, of times, friend, of great discouragements. Why, we will be able to lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. For when my flesh and my heart faileth, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so we will strengthen each other. But it will also help us. It will enable us to overcome the temptation and the snare of the devil. If our minds are filled with the praises of God, if we are rejoicing in Him, if we are thinking of all the Lord has done for us, well, the devil is not going to be able to come into us so easily. Ah, but it also deflects the praise away from self and unto the Lord. In the work of God, there's no room for ego. There must be a true heart and desire of the praise of God. And so let us deflect the praise away from self and not allow the devil to come with that deception, which is so hard, because we all suffer from that issue of succumbing to pride and thinking that we're better or more important or more valuable than we really are. No, friend, let us deflect all honor and praise unto God. Because when we do not do this and we get more of a sight of self, why, it leads to ingratitude, unthankfulness. It leads to forgetfulness in the things that God has done for us. And it will ultimately lead to deception in our own hearts as well. What has God done for you? You know, this was a theme, and I say this in closing. This was the word that the spies came back to Joshua from when they had visited Rahab in Jericho. And Rahab was able to say to them, all that God has done for you, the Red Sea, the plagues of Egypt, deliverance through the wilderness, Sihon and Og, kings of Bashan, just taking care of them all. And God's done it for you. He's done it all for you. So we ask ourselves today, what has God done for us? Let us praise Him with all our hearts and say, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare, I will speak of the great things He has done for my soul. Let's bow, please, in prayer.